Please turn with me to Exodus 29. Exodus 29, beginning at verse 42. As I said last week, we will meditate briefly on what transpired every day, twice a day, at the altar of burnt offering. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door, that means at the gate of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And we will focus especially on the last two verses. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so as we briefly look at the morning and evening sacrifice, happened every morning at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m., we will see that it is also a sacrifice of assurance that by means of this daily repetition, it pleased God to assure and to reassure his people every day. Three things we will briefly look at. Assure, first of all, by the very fact that God visibly dwelt among them. They could see it. They could see God's tent, if you will, in their midst. Secondly, assured by Jehovah's deliverance, because God reminds them of that. He said, I am the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage. And then assured by a threefold oath, because three times the Lord says, I will be their God. Three times. So assured by his dwelling among them, secondly by his wonderful deliverance of them, and by his threefold oath to them. Congregation, this is so rich. That's why I read to you Revelation 21. As I said to you a couple weeks ago, what we observe in the tabernacle of Israel, in this wonderful structure in the middle of the congregation of Israel, is a reminder of what once was. When God dwelt among Adam and Eve, when he was present, and when he would commune with them, when they would have fellowship with him. And then we see that as a result of sin, they were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from that wonderful sanctuary called paradise. But in the tabernacle, God revealed that though he is the God whom we have offended by sin, even though he is the thrice holy one, that he has found a way and he has established a way whereby he can dwell again in the midst of his people. But we have seen, however, that around his tent was that white linen fence. White linen, which is symbolic of the spotless righteousness and purity of God, reminding the people of Israel that because they were sinners, there was a barrier separating them from God. And then we saw, however, that God decreed, however, and revealed to Moses that in that white linen fence, there had to be this wonderful and beautiful gate with the colors of Emmanuel, purple and blue and white and scarlet, all of which points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wide gate, a gate with four openings, if you will, the whosoever gate, the gate that opens the way back into the presence of God. And our first stop on that pathway into the presence of God was the altar of burnt offering. Because Israel needed to understand, as we saw last week, they needed to understand that sin was the big issue. That's why the altar of burnt offering was the biggest piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle. Everything else would have fit inside of that altar of burnt offering. And yet at that altar, God would display to the people of Israel His solution to bringing a sinful people back to Himself, back into fellowship and communion with Himself. And that can only be when sin is dealt with. And that's what the lesson would be, that would be repeated day after day, morning and evening. But the beautiful thing of the passage we read to you is that God declares to Israel, the reason I have established that sacrifice is because I want you to understand how it is my desire to be your God. It is my desire to dwell among you. And so God dramatically demonstrated to the people of Israel, I want to be as close to you as possible. I want to be as close to you so that you can see with your very own eyes that though I am the high and lofty one, though I am a holy God, yet I have a heart of love for you, my people. I want to be as near to you as I possibly can. That's why, as we said in the previous week, that's why the tabernacle is such a beautiful picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the tabernacle, God reverently gives us a preview of the incarnation. We could say that, in a sense, we see in the tabernacle, we see the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. The congregation, that's exactly what Christ wants to communicate by the Lord's table, the same foundational truth. Christ wants us to see visibly today, this is my desire. My desire is to dwell with my people. My desire is to draw near to my people. My desire is to bring you near to myself. I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. And this should amaze us. It should be as amazing to us that we are permitted to sit at this table. We should be as deeply impressed as we sit at that table. What a wonder it is that He who is the host of the table, He who is the Holy One of Israel, that He is pleased to have Himself surrounded with sinners like we are, who are and remain unholy in themselves. And perhaps this week, you have been painfully reminded of that. It's not uncommon that, especially during the week of preparation, that sometimes we are painfully confronted with who we are and who we remain in ourselves. And then the devil is busy telling us at such a moment and will say to us, and do you think that you belong at that table? Do you think that there is a place for someone like you? And it may not have been something outwardly. It may not have been that you engaged in some outward sinful act. But that foul fountain within was bubbling up inside of you. But then the beautiful truth of the Lord's table is that God has made provision precisely for such a people as we are, who continue to struggle with sin. And that's why God instituted the morning and evening sacrifice. That's why God wanted that basic gospel truth that He is a pardoning God, that He is a God who is more than willing and ready to receive us and to embrace us in the arms of His love because of that bloody sacrifice. Not because of anything in us, but because of the finished and the accomplished work of His Son. And so the worthiness that we need to have a place at this table is not to be found in us. The worthiness is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all provided in that marvelous sacrifice. And precisely because God knew that His people would sin every day, He wanted them to see this every day, every morning and every evening. Every day, as it were, God would say, "My dear people, I know who you are. You are my people, but you are a sinful people. But here is my provision. I am ready to pardon you today. Today, because of that sacrifice of that lamb that will be slain, I continue to be your God." And at the end of the day, He would reassure them again and say, "Even though this day you have failed me, but I want you to come back to me, because I continue to be a pardoning God." And that's why we have the repetition of the Lord's Supper. Because Christ knows that we need to be repeatedly assured of His love. We need to be repeatedly reminded of the unconditional nature of that love. We need to be repeatedly reminded of how well pleased God is with the finished work of His only begotten Son. And above all, Christ wants to assure you that what He has accomplished, that it is also for you. Because that's so clear in our text. That's what God goes out of His way saying. He wants Israel to understand, "I am your God. I am your God. You are my people." And so Christ longs for His people to know that. And that's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And so, not only did God provide His Son to accomplish redemption for us, but He also gave His Spirit in order that we might know that it has been accomplished also for us. And so the Lord's table is God's repeated affirmation. "Because of the finished work of my Son, I am your God, and you are my people." That's why we read Revelation 21. For there you see, when it's all said and done, when history comes to an end, and when that new heaven and earth will be established, when that heavenly Jerusalem will descend on earth, we read that and God then, in Christ, will forever dwell among His people. And that same formula, that covenant formula, what is the covenant formula? "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And if you pay attention, if you do a search, it's remarkable how often that covenant formula is repeated throughout Scripture. One passage, which is one of my favorites, is Ezekiel 37, verse 27. And listen to what it says here. "My tabernacle also shall be with them." Boys and girls, God with us. What name of Jesus reflects that? The name Emmanuel. That's what it is. The tabernacle. God with us. God in the midst of His people. That's what this is, a visible affirmation. God with us. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So again, let me read from Revelation 21, precisely what it says here. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, the voice of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. That's what this table is all about. A visible affirmation of that foundational covenant formula. And then God assures his people by reminding them of the amazing deliverance that he wrought. He said, they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. That's what we should be reflecting on as well. So when Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me, he wants you to remember what he has accomplished for you, dear believer. He wants you to remember what he has accomplished on the cross. He wants you to remember how he has delivered you out of the Egypt of sin, out of the bondage of sin, and how he has done that in a way, through a way of impossibility. And the God who has delivered you has delivered you for a reason. And that's so beautiful about all of this symbolism, because we live in a day where in many places a very cheap gospel is proclaimed. A gospel that tells people that you need to be saved so you can go to heaven. Congregation, heaven is the future of the redeemed, that new heaven and new earth. But that's not what God says here. God does not save sinners so they can go to heaven. No, God saves sinners in order to be reconciled with him. God saves sinners to bring us back into a love relationship with himself. That's his goal. That's what he is telling us in this passage. I want to reassure you that I delivered you so that I could be your God. I delivered you so that I could dwell among you. And I want you to know that, he says, that they may know it, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Congregation, here we see clearly that God wants his people to be assured of his love. It's not God's normal way to keep his people doubting their whole life. That's the vile error of Roman Catholicism, which insists until this day that it's presumptuous for someone to claim that they are assured of their salvation. That error was exposed in the Reformation. That error was rejected forcefully by Martin Luther and by Calvin and by all those who followed him. And it is refuted by this passage. This passage which tells us so clearly that God did not want Israel to be in doubt about who he was. He did not want them to be in doubt about their relationship. That's why the morning and evening sacrifice, it was as if God said to his people, every morning when you wake up, look. Look at the tabernacle. Look at the cloud resting upon that sanctuary. And let that be a fresh reminder to you every day that I will always be there. I will always dwell in your midst. I will always be your God. And all those 40 years, think of all the rebellions there were, the sin they were guilty of. But God never removed himself from their midst. He remained among them in spite of who they were. He remained among them and reassured them every single day. And that's why it is repeated three times. Three times. That's significant. Three times God says, I am your God. And why the triple repetition? Well, first of all, as you know, in the Hebrew culture, repetition was the way you would emphasize something. Most of the time, we see things being repeated twice, Jesus often said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." But when God says something three times, then you can rest assured that He really, really wants to get our attention. And why is it that God needs to repeat the same truths to us over and over again? That's ultimately what He's doing every Sunday. But also in the Lord's table, it is the very same foundational gospel truth that God again brings before us. Why do we need that repetition? It's because we are so prone to lose sight of who God is. We are so prone to lose sight of what the gospel is all about. So prone to lose sight of the Savior and His finished work. And what God is saying by means of this sacrament, just like He did with the morning and evening sacrifice, He is saying, you must always think of Me and of our relationship in terms of that sacrifice. Always focus. Focus on these visible signs. There is a reason why I can be your God and you can be My people. There is a reason why I can forgive you 1,000 times. That's why every morning and evening I am revealing to you the very same gospel promise. Oh, how loving and how patient is Christ also today with His needy people. And so He is going out of His way. And He is saying again. He's saying again, my dear people, you who love Me, you who desire to be near to Me, you who can truly say that I have become precious to your soul. It's really, really true that I am your Savior. I want you to know that. I want to assure you of that. I want you to appropriate that. And therefore, for a Christian to claim assurance is not presumptuous. It pleases God. That's what He's aiming for in all of His instruction, all of His teaching, all of the administration of the sacraments, is to bring His children to an assured knowledge that He is their God, that they are His people. And so God wants us, in that sense, the tabernacle, it was a sign and a seal of God's covenant faithfulness. It was a sign, it was a visible revelation of God's covenant faithfulness, but it was also a seal whereby God, as by an oath, affirmed His covenant faithfulness. That's why someone has made the point that the tabernacle was really the wedding ring. It was the wedding ring of Jehovah and His people. Just like our wedding rings are signs and seals of our covenant relationship with our spouse. It represents our marriage and it is the seal of our relationship. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. It is the wedding ring. And here, as it were, Christ displays that visibly to us. And so again, what will the Savior be saying to you, dear believer? Not just that this body is broken. No, this body is broken for you. This wine, this blood is shed for you. And so you cannot please God more than when we say amen to that, when we appropriate that which is set before us. And so, my dear congregation, always remember that coming to the Lord's table is not something we come to because we want to experience something special or we want to have special emotions. It's a blessing if you do, but that's not the point here. It's not about us. The Lord's Supper is something very, very special. In the Lord's Supper, Christ comes very, very near to us. And so may God grant that by faith we will respond to what He is revealing to us. The God who wants us to know, I am your God and you are my people. That we would learn to rejoice in what He has accomplished, to rejoice in our gospel privileges and not live below those privileges as we so very often do. And one final word to the whole congregation, to our boys and girls. That's the bottom line. The bottom line of life. And the bottom line question for you or me. Do you know today that this God is your God? That He is the God of your salvation? Because unless you can answer that question positively, then you are still living in danger of having to deal with the wrath of God displayed at the altar of burnt offering. Because God is a consuming fire, but in Christ, He has found a way in which He can now shed forth His amazing love. But only in Christ. Only in Christ can we be right with God. And may God give us no rest until we may know that I too belong to His people and that this God is my God for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 420, Psalm 68. 420, verse 3. Sing praise, thou chosen Israel, who with the folds of sheep dost dwell. Thou art God's joy and treasure. What a beautiful statement. Thou art God's joy and treasure. Verse 3 of Psalter 420. Please turn to page 136 and we will read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, or the better word would have been judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly, to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone may examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all those who dabble in the occult, that means, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sex, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, gamblers, that means covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed